The book of Matthew, chapter 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. This comment is almost sort of almost disjointed, because there's a lot of parts of phrases like he shall be free in verse 6 that are need to be supplied, because it's a sort of a figure of speech. There's an ellipsis, which means, you know, you're carrying the thought through. Meaning, let him die the death is the end of the previous clause, and then, and he shall live, would be, and he shall be free. But let's go back to the beginning of this. You know, why do your disciples transgress the traditions? Tradition, tradition, tradition. Everyone loves tradition, don't they? Well, not so much anymore. You know, in many ways, I think today we are less honoring tradition. But in church, they still honor tradition. You know, in certain old line denominations like the Catholics and the Lutherans are very traditional. The way the ministers are, the way the service is conducted, everything is by tradition. Even modern, a lot of more modern churches still do everything in their church by tradition. The building is traditional. And if their building isn't traditional, they still have traditional forms of service. We have music. We have people lined up in rows, right, in an auditorium style, where all the people are facing the center stage, where the action is happening, and there's a stage, and there's the man of God. Everyone wants to replicate sort of the Sermon on the Mount or the preaching from the ship. The multitudes are following them, and they are the center of attention, just like the Lord. And I don't know that that is what a church is supposed to be like. I mean, I'd like to preach the gospel to unbelievers in that format, get everyone to just listen to what I have to say. Yeah, that's good. But I don't really see any precedent scripturally for that sort of a format. We get up, we have a band play, and then what? And then a guy talks, and then what, we invite people forward for prayer, have maybe an altar call of one form or the other. And that's all by form of tradition. That's all by form and following after the things people do. Why don't you do like other people do? Why do you transgress the tradition of the elders? There are other things that are traditional. You know, the way people raise their families. You know, if you depart from the normal way that people in a certain country do, even if it's flawed, even if it's perhaps not best, they question you, you know. Because it's human nature to want everyone to kind of form up in the same way. It is comforting. And when someone steps out of that form, it's discomforting. It makes you think, what do they think they're better? What do they think they know better than what we do? This is what the elders did. We're following what our fathers did and their fathers did. We're doing the same thing. And you know better than our forefathers? You know, and then this example is they didn't wash their hands when they eat bread. There was a ceremonial washing that they would go through to eat bread, or just any washing. I'll tell you what, my hands, they're pretty clean. I got up this morning, I ate cereal, didn't wash my hands. Didn't even think of it. Might have even gone to the bathroom first, but still didn't wash my hands. Because Because I'm not a filthy person. And I'm not freaked out by what could be dwelling on my hands. Yeah, there's bacteria. And there's germs. Mostly mine. And so I'll bathe in it. So, yeah, I know it was a ceremonial washing they were talking about. It wasn't just washing with soap and water. But the point is, they had a tradition, and they kept it. When I told people that, I don't shower every single day, you know, I clean up, whatever, but that's my business, you know? When I told people that, you know, some people were kind of offended at that, because it's traditional in our country to shower every single day. even if you're not dirty. You know, to me, it's part of the vanity of the times, you know? I mean, I wear the same clothes a couple days in a row, and they're not dirty, they're not stinky, they're not smelly. I remember when I was a kid, you couldn't do that in school. You couldn't wear, like, the same shirt all week, or you'd be, they'd say, God, he's wearing that shirt all day. And I understand, you know, you don't want to be seen as filthy, though I don't mind. But, you know, people want to wear clean clothes, washing, but, you know, this stuff, it's where it comes down to where you say, well, that person is somehow not, there's something about sin. So when you look at it, it's almost like sin, where you despise them in your heart because of the way they dress or the way they wash or they don't wash or this, that, the other. When the despisement comes, why do you transgress the way we do things? And he says, well, why do you also transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? You know, the things we do, we never question whether our church activity transgresses the gospel of Christ or the way things ought to be according to the scriptures. You know, why don't you have church like us? And I say, well, why don't you have church like in the Bible? What do you mean? Well, I just don't see your kind of church there. Well, you know, we're going by not what's written, but by what seems right. Or by not, and it's not what seems right, it's just what seems comfortable. Because it's the way church has been done for centuries, for millennia. You know, we have the people out here, and here we have the minister up here. We don't have the people just ministering one to another. Or they try to, whenever they try to implement scriptural things, the people don't have any idea what to do. Because they're so used to being herded into that herd mentality, and we have the shepherd at the front. They are so stuck in that mentality that when you try to get them to do something outside of that, they don't know what to do. They say, oh, you know, shake hands, good morning, peace be unto you. It's so awkward. They're like, okay, now let's get on with the show, because after the show, I want to go watch the game. You know, it's so uncomfortable to step outside of tradition for some people. That's why I'm thankful God gave me a very unorthodox mind. I was always outside of normal. And as a child growing up, that was difficult. But now as an adult, I feel lucky. Or rather blessed. Because I'm not bound. The way other people, I look at other people and I see them as being bound. Bound to tradition. Tradition. And so much of bad doctrine is all caught up in the traditions that people follow. Meaning, they receive their false doctrine by tradition. It's not that they went back to the scriptures and got it afresh, or they were taught by a true minister of God the truth, but rather, they receive it by tradition. That's why I'm opposed to all denominations. That's why I'm opposed to universities of Christian education, because they teach things by tradition. And they think it's not, but it is. Because the errors they make are codified and replicated over and over again. And therefore, it's like the baskets of the loaves and of the fishes, the leaven of their doctrine, and that's really the theme of these chapters, 14, 15, 16. The leaven of their doctrine is replicated over and over, and it bloats things. And you say, well, most of it's good meal. But yeah, but it's bloated. It's got corruption in it that causes it to be increased. You know, why did Jesus liken false doctrine to leaven? Is it because there's something wrong with leavened bread? Like there's something evil about having fluffy bread? Not when it comes to bread. I tell you no. But when it comes to doctrine, there is something wrong. That's why people say to me when I criticize certain ministries, they say, Paul, why do you criticize them? I mean, we're all basically teaching the truth here. These are little small differences. The little small differences, the little small bits of false doctrine balloon up. And that's why he uses leaven, because leaven acts as an increase. And it expands the thing beyond its normal parameters. And false doctrine feeds off itself and increases, and it makes the thing into something it's not meant to be. You know, it takes the doctrine of Christ, you know, believe in Jesus, and it blows it up with all kinds of unnecessary things. And a lot of, you know, and a lot of what you get is missing the essential ingredients anyways. But remember, no analogy is going to perfectly encompass all truth. There's no story that contains all truth. They only have a limited focus. So what was the specific example he gave? God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. He that curses father and mother, let him die to death. One of the Ten Commandments, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. But you say, and this one used to give me trouble, whosoever shall say to father or mother, it's a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. Meaning, what it means is this, is whatever I could have done, because honor your father and mother has really two meanings throughout your life. When you're a child, it means you are to obey them. Honoring your father and your mother when you're young is obedience. When you're old, it means what? It means to take care of them in their old age. To honor them is to give them the respect they're due. Now, Jesus honored his father and mother. But when it came to the gospel, and he said, whoever will not hate his father and mother or loves them more than me is not worthy of me. And he also said that, who is my father, my mother? But they that do the will of my Father. You know, do the will of my Father which is in heaven. So disobedience to the gospel sort of makes them less. But it does not release any child from their obligation carnally. They took care of you when you were young. You take care of them when they're old, when they're helpless, when they have no one, when they're not able to care for themselves anymore, or they need help to take care of themselves. It is the obligation of the younger, to look after them. Make sure your parents don't end up destitute. And that's the thing he's saying, whatever you might have been profited by me, it is a gift. It is korban in the Aramaic, I believe. It means something dedicated to God, meaning I've dedicated the money I would have helped you to the ministry of God. And this is an interesting thing compared when you talk about how Jesus said, hey, you know, my father and my mother is those that do the will of God. And so it's sort of like, well, what if you want to, let's say you're in a choice between your father and your mother will starve, or you give your money to the ministry, so to speak, or to God, in whatever capacity you want to think of that. And Jesus is saying, you must honor your father and your mother. So this is the qualifier of what he said before. You know, that this has to do with, oh, my mother wants my attention. Sorry, Mom, I got more important things to do. My mother wants to talk to me. Sorry, Mom, I've got more important things on my mind. I've got the gospel. My mother wants me to do this. Sorry, Mom. My mother wants me to do that. Sorry. My mother wants me to follow after the world. Sorry. My mother wants me to care about money. Sorry, Mom. No thanks. My mother wants me to control my life. She wants to be in control of my life. She wants to direct my life. I don't have to honor that. God is in control of my life, not my mother or my father or my sister or my brother. They are not directing my life, but God is directing my life. And those who are truly in tune with God are my brother and my sister and my mother and my father. But when it comes to the suffering of people, you know, you take care of the poor. You watch after the helpless, the fatherless, and the widows. So when your mother is old and my mother says to me, I need your help. Yes, mother. That is what it means to honor your father and your mother. It's not like, sorry, Mom, I gave all the money to God. No. Now you've transgressed the commandment of Christ and the commandment of God and the righteousness which is in Jesus. When it comes to them trying to take you away from the ministry, that's one thing. But when it comes to serving people, you know, even your enemies, feed your enemy, clothe your enemy, for in doing so you will heap coals of fire on their head. And even if your mother or father is disobedient to the gospel, you feed them and you clothe them. Make sure they don't perish for want of things. It doesn't mean you enable them to live in a state of luxury. Even if they're, you know, the thing is, they might whine and bellow. Oh, my whole life I've been used to eating caviar and gourmet coffees. I don't know. And filet mignon. I mean, and now you want me to just eat these simple things? Yeah. Yeah, I've been used to, I've always lived in luxurious apartments. I've always lived in the most opulent settings. Well, times have changed, and now you're in my care, and all I can give you is this. You know, and in the Spirit of God, as you're able to help and to take care of and to care for, but not to use God as an excuse to neglect your obligations to your fellow men, especially your family members. The ministry of Christ is not an excuse to do evil. And they were using the law as an excuse. Well, they say, well, on one hand, we have a law that you honor your father and your mother. On the other hand, we have a law that, it, you know, that if you give to God, there are certain exemptions from other laws. So is this law going to be exempt? Sure. If you give the money to God, you don't have to honor your father and your mother. You've made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition, meaning the commandment of God to honor your father and your mother was made of no effect. And many like things they do. I'll tell you what, you know, by their tradition, and there's all kinds of traditions. Traditions are whatever things men hold in their mind, philosophies, doctrines that are perverse from the truth. You know, the scriptures say, hey, you know, First Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, says, cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. I think that's what it says. Let us perfect holiness. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, what does tradition say? No, 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 no. You can't do that. No, you can't. You're not allowed to do that. I mean, it's even worse. It's one thing to say, well, you can do one or the other, and both are permissible. No, it is to say, no, you can't do that. You can't obtain that. You can't believe that promise. Don't even believe that promise because you're going to be disappointed. Don't step out on the water, Peter. You're going to be disappointed. You're not going to be able to walk. You can't do it. But I say, come. No, but we say no. Tradition says. Tradition says no one can be perfect. Tradition says no one can stop sinning. Tradition says, you know, what I would, I do not, and that I would not, I do. You know, I'm quoting Paul, and I'm not mocking Paul, but Paul was talking about life under the law. Life under the gospel is a little different. Under the new covenant, it's a little different. He writes his commandments in our hearts. There are scriptures. There are scriptures upon scriptures and scriptures and scriptures. I've covered the New Testament, the epistles of Paul. Righteousness, holiness, godliness, virtue. These are the things we are called to. These are the things we've been promised. These are the things we ought to do. But what does tradition say? No, unobtainable. Just repent and ask forgiveness at the end of every day, and that is the gospel. No, that's not the gospel. Some people know this. They say, no, you shouldn't do that. But they also have another mistake. They think, I can just sin with impunity, never need to say anything. But rather, we are running a race in which we are going forward, moving forward, passing things, letting things get behind us. And I can't see what's ahead of me, but I know what's behind me. And I know that when I get to the finish line, I'm going to be the victor, and everything that is against me is going to be behind me. Verse 7, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw near me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Isaiah chapter 29, I did a song for that one, one of my favorites. You know, that's what people do. They draw near to him. Oh, I love God. God, 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 God. Jesus, Jesus, I love Jesus. Oh, Jesus, I honor Jesus. Jesus, we honor and worship and praise you, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. But with their heart, it's far from him. Because why? No, but my heart is totally towards Jesus. I got Jesus in my heart. No, you don't have Jesus in your heart because you don't love the things he loves. If your heart was close to Jesus, your heart would be with Jesus. You know what Jesus' heart was? His heart was righteousness, judgment, mercy, faith. If your heart was close to those things, your heart would be close to him. Because that's where his heart is. His heart is in that which is good, that which is profitable, that which pertains to faith, that which pertains to the promises of God. If your heart is near him, your heart is going to be striving and desiring after the things he has promised us, the things he said we could do. Come out to me. Come out on the waters. I can do it. My heart is with you, Jesus. I will walk. They worship him in vain. In vain. We worship you, O Lord. We worship you, O Lord. According to the teachings of our Father, O Lord. Yeah, our Father. Who's, what Father? What teachings? Where did they learn these doctrines? Where have they found out these truths? Well, this is how men, Paul, you transgress. Why do you have church like that? That's not church. Church is when you have this and that and the other. Verse 10, and he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying, after they heard what you said? You know, they'd come out to see him, probably asking what they thought was a pretty innocent question. They heard about the famine. Why do your disciples, you know, and what it was, is they thought it was an innocent question. But really, they were fault finding. You know, finding fault. Why don't you do, we heard so much good about you. Why isn't this right? This should be different. They always want to hold on to that. We're a little better. We're here to approve of you. We're here to judge the things which be most excellent. And unfortunately, we don't find it so with you. Jesus is saying that, memorize this as part of your understanding of Christianity. You can memorize it along with what that verse the other day. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Remember? Chapter 12, verse 34. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is in the heart and is overflowing in the heart tends to bubble out the mouth. Whatever you're full of, what are you full of? That's what's coming out of your mouth. Why, he's full of, that's why he talks like that. Now it all makes sense. So it's not the things you eat or the things, you know, you take in. Even the things you hear, but take heed how you hear. Because his point is, we should let him get to it. But the Pharisees were offended when he said, they stumbled. They wanted to believe maybe, but they came in and they went, he can't be the Messiah. Look at the way he spoke to us. They were offended. They stumbled at him. You know, this stumbling would be like offense. I mean, they were somewhat irritated. No doubt. They came to question him, not for him to question them. Not they came to upbraid him, not for him to upbraid them. But he answered and said, verse 13, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto this parable. Verse 16. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do ye not understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly, and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. You know, you eat a little germ, it gets in your mouth, and you, oh, dirty. That's not dirty. That which goes in, that isn't what makes you dirty. It's what comes out. You know, anything you take in, when it enters into your heart, when it has that main line right to the heart, that's not good. Because what's in the heart is going to come out of the mouth. And not just the mouth, obviously. What, is it just the speaking of adultery and fornication? No, it is it is coming forth from your heart. To have a heart of adultery, a heart full of fornication, a heart with murder in it. That's why in the chapter 5, he talked about the things that you say. Oh, thou fool. And murder's on the way. Out of the heart is coming forth evil. Thou fool. He says, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Going back to Matthew 13. Right? The parable of the tares. And it's very simple. I'll tell you what. People say, I remember some people said to me, well, a tare can change. People can change. No, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up, every single one. There's no changing from tare to wheat. Now, to man, it may look like a tare, but no, it's really wheat. Because we can't tell. Because all men sin. Unlike plants, which just have one nature, he uses plants that are in their early stages indistinguishable, so that you would kind of understand. But God knows from the beginning what he's planted and what he didn't plant. God has already predetermined the outcome by virtue of what it is. And every plant that was not planted by God, every plant that is not intended for eternal life, not intended to be brought into the barn, because he planted certain things. Certain human beings were created to be brought into his barn, which is a picture of eternal life. Others were made for destruction, for burning. That is the message of the scripture. There's a stark message. Every plant that is not planted of God is going to be ripped out and burned. Every plant. There is no turning or changing. But what about Paul? You see, don't you get it? Yes, you do turn and repent. Those are the good plants that turn from their sins and from their wicked ways and turn unto Christ and look to him for salvation, believing in him that they can save him, believing in him that he came to bless them and turn them from their iniquities, and believing in that and receiving in themselves the just recompense of reward of faith, which is the actual possession of those things promised in the promise. Are ye yet without understanding also? Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Read the parable of the tares again. The tares aren't going to be magically changed into wheat. They are going to be rooted out because they are plants which he hath not planted. If they were good, then he would have planted them in the first place. Any plant, anyone who seems to be a tare but then turns to righteousness is not a tare. Oh, that looked like a tear. He talks about nature because it's simple like nature. It has a single nature. No plant in the midst of its growth changes into another plant. That's why it's the parable of the mustard seed is so bizarre, because mustard plants don't grow to be giant trees. Something's amiss. Grapes do not bring forth thorns. Thorns do not bring forth raspberries. Actually, raspberries are thorns. I knew that was a wrong thing to say. Grapes do not bring forth thorns. Thistles do not bring forth grapes. And as far as the Pharisees, says, let them alone. See, Jesus knew something about these guys. Now, again, look at the Apostle Paul, though. There is someone who appeared to be a tare, but he was planted of God. Right in among the tares. You say, oh, there's a patch. That looks like all tares in there. You couldn't see that there was a good plant growing there. And that's how it works. Remember, predestination only is apparent from God's perspective. From our perspective, it is not apparent. You can't tell one from the other from our perspective. If the angels can make mistakes, how much more shall men when they try to judge these things? That's the thing. The reapers were the angels, and God said to the angels, lest by mistake you take up wheat, don't pluck them out. Now, that's not the real reasons, because this is the way it's supposed to be, right? But in the parable, the idea is the angels could not tell the difference. If the angels were likely or possible to make a mistake, because a skilled farmer could tell the difference between plant and plant, they're highly indistinguishable before harvest. But once they grow to their fullness, they're easy to separate. I'm going back to the parable again. But it's worth it, because this is a reference to it. That which God has not planted is going to be rooted out. All of it. In the end, though. And man in the middle doesn't know. Don't mistake it. You don't have the perspective. When I start talking about predestination, people always say, well, then why do anything? Why don't I just throw up my hands and everything is as it should be? You think you're God. You think you're looking at the world and seeing it as it ought to be. But God sees it from an eternal perspective. He sees the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. He sees it all in an instant. The whole panoply of human existence is laid out in a stream before him. I mean, in ways that, you know, God is not limited to our time frames and all manner of. He has access to times and dimensions and so on that we can only hypothesize concerning. We can only make up theories about it. Really, theory is a little farther along the way. That's why I said hypothesize, because it means that a hypothesis is just an idea. So then he explains it, you know, whatever enters the mouth goes out into the belly, cast out into the draught, to the poop, right? But out of the heart come forth the sin and the evil, all those things. Their heart is far from me. He knows why, because what it was coming out of their mouth, what was coming out of their heart, their deeds were evil. He knew their heart is far from me. Say, but Paul, all men are sinners. That's why God has to come and save us. That's why God has to come and draw us out of sin and into his light and into his righteousness, away from that which is evil, that he feeds us with good things, that we may bring forth good things, meaning he feeds us with things that enter into our heart. Don't look to carnal things to be perfect. You know, that's what his point is. They look to washings and cups and platters and foods. And Jesus in the gospel is saying, we're not going to look to those things for our perfection. We look to that which comes out of us. That's what I want to be perfect in. I don't want to be perfect in the clothes I wear, or in the way I wash my hands, or in the cleansing of my outward layer of skin, that it should be cleansed of little bits of dirt, but no, rather that I should be cleansed from within, and the inside might be clean, and then that which comes out of me, that which is of my faith and of my doctrine and of my deeds is clean. Verse 21, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried on him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Verse 23, but he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You remember he had said, go but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't go up to the Romans. Don't go to the Celts. Don't go to the Anglo-Saxons. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that's where they went. They went over all the place of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the Jews. The old covenant was for the Jews. The Canaanites were a people whom God had said, destroy utterly, because they will be a trouble to you. They will seduce you after their gods. Your enemies do away with. But some remain. They did not destroy all of them. Some of them by trickery made peace. Some of them escaped the sword because the Israelites were disobedient. They didn't listen to God, and so they were left as thorns in their sides. But of course, theirs was disobedience. God could do it just for his grace sake. I mean, just so that we would rely on his grace and not our own strength. And I don't speak of thorns in the flesh as being of sin, but of things, irritations, troubles, so on and so forth, that make the sea a little rocky. Make the sea and the waves roar a bit, instead of always being a calm, like a sheet of glass sea we have to walk across in life, if you get my analogy. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Verse 26, but he answered and said, it is not meet, it is not fit or fair to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. What? What? It's not fair. She's a person. She's a dog. Well, that's the way that they were viewed in the Old Testament. That's the way Christ is looking at her. Look it. And this is the way God ultimately looks at it. The plants that my Father hath planted, anything that my God has not planted. Israel was the planting of the Lord. Israel. These people were not the planting of the Lord. But in the New Testament, obviously, there's a transition made. Where before, God's elect were elect out of they were all in one nation, Israel. In the New Covenant, the election is open to all the nations of the world. But it doesn't mean God isn't exclusive. It's just the old outward racial boundary is broke down. Before he dealt with one people. And as an example, because God's elect are one people. And God is seeking after his elect and caring after his elect. The rest are blinded. They'd be blind leaders of the blind. You know, and people think that that whole exclusivity is gone. No, it's just not limited by the race anymore. It's not just one family, but it's all the families of the earth. But out of those families, only the chosen. So that which is meant for the children, it is not fit or fair to give it to dogs. There's nothing equitable about that. People say, God isn't fair because he chooses some and others he does not choose, but rather leaves them to destruction. Truly fair would be for God to destroy us all, because none of us deserve anything. But if God decides to make some of us his children and elevates our state, it is not a question of fairness, but of his goodness, that he is good to some. Because he's not good to others, does that make him bad? Well, he doesn't owe it to everyone. Because we exist, we have a sort of vanity of our existence that we think we're something special. Just by nature of our existence. I'm nothing special unless God makes me something special. And I never look at myself as something special. Except that God does special things to me. And to me, it's almost embarrassing. It's humbling. But for the Israelites, it had become a matter of pride. We be the chosen people. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? We have the authority. We are the elders of the chosen people. We are the best, man. Sometimes it gets that way with people who think they're God's elect. Oh, we're better than other people. We are this, we that. They start getting high up and intruding into things they have not seen. Their fleshly minds being puffed up. Verse 27, truth, Lord. I mean, it's not fit to cast the children's bread to dogs. True. He does not dispute. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour, showing that the Lord would respect faith. Though he was sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, yet he respected the faith of the woman who was not sent to. And people are going to say, well, what's that have to do with the election of God and the plants that he's planted and so on and so forth? I'm not going to judge that matter, except that he judged this to be of God, of faith. The faith was in her to believe in him and to say these words, and only God could give her that. So her daughter was made whole from that very hour. great faith trumps blood or any other concern. Now, Jesus is not impressed so much with your pedigree as he is with your faith. And even though in his ministry he was only supposed to go to them because he was still operating under the old covenant, because the new covenant wasn't made until he was put to death, but he is instituting it. He is bringing about sort of the transition into the new covenant. He's preaching the gospel. We're only in chapter 15. I mean, there's 28 chapters in this gospel. He's getting to it. He's illustrating it. It's not the outward things anymore. It's not your race. It's not the food you eat, but rather that you have faith. And Peter had a very similar experience when the God let down the curtain with all these animals, and he says, eat it. And he's like, well, I've never done that. That's what I don't eat snakes and other beasts that were forbidden by the law. And neither did he go to Gentiles. And God says, what I have cleansed, do not call common. And Peter took it that he should not call any man common. But that doesn't take away from the fact that food does not make us godly. And some people say, well, then it means that was the meaning of it. Yeah, well, that was the primary meaning, was that men should not be called common. But it's also true that food doesn't defile you. Verse 29, and Jesus departed thence and came nigh to the city of Galilee, to the Sea of Galilee, and there went up into a mountain and sat down there. He sat down in a mountain. You know, the mountain's not necessarily Tibet, you know, but the mountains of Israel are much more gentle. So he goes up into a mountain, sits down. Verse 30, and great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. And so much that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. God is good. And he thinks about it. Whatever their motivations, whether it be because of the healings. I mean, obviously that's going to bring crowds, right? Whatever the cause, he had compassion on them because they had stuck with him. And he didn't want them to faint in the way. Verse 33, and his disciples said unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus said unto them, how many loaves have you? And they said, seven and a few little fishes. Now again, I don't see the disciples as being sort of like, well, they should be immediately right. They probably are, this is happening faster probably than they realize, you know. I want to feed them. Well, we don't have that much food. And then before they know it, he's asking them how much they have again. And then he says, he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, verse 20-35. And he took of the seven loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and brake them and gave to his disciples. And the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the broken meat that was left, seven baskets full. The broken remains. The word meat, notice, is in italics. Meat in the Old English is often put for, we sit at meat. We take meat. It means food or to eat. In fact, the word eat and meat are very close. Seven baskets full. Another big take on the leftovers. And this becomes important in the next chapter. What about those leftovers? Why was there so much leftover? What's the meaning of this? Was leftovers. So still, even though they followed him for 3 days fasting, something's up. And like I said, we'll get to that in chapter 16. But it has to do with what has been going on, the traditions of men. You know, Jesus is trying to break the traditions. He is. He's trying to break with those things of the past and cut a new covenant, create a new contract, a new gospel based on better promises. A righteousness which is obtainable by the power of God and not relying on the obedience of man. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ does not rely on man to be effective. It relies on God, on God's power. But the things that stand in the way are the traditions and doctrines of men, which pollute men's minds and harden them against the truth, so that they cannot hear. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came to the coast of Magdala.